Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, Lord. Jesus, we thank you that you stood in the gap. Lord, that through you we can have full access to the Father and be redeemed and have all our sins cleansed. Lord, we thank you that as in your righteousness we get to stand unafraid before the throne of God. Father, I just ask that you would continue to have your hand on the service this morning, that you would be on Pastor Josh as he comes to deliver your words. Lord, I ask that you would have your hand upon him and that you would guide his words, Lord, that you would make them effective, that they would sink in deep into our hearts, that we would draw closer unto you and we would leave this place changed and desiring more of you. Lord, we thank you for the good work that you are doing in our lives and that you are continuing to do. We give you all the glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Well, if this is your first time visiting with us this morning, we just want to give you a warm welcome. My name is Amanda, and I'm an administrative pastor here at River of Hope. Pastor Jesse is not feeling well today, so he's not with us. But I just have to take a quick moment before we get into offering and announcements and say I am really proud of Zachary this morning. You know, we at River of Hope, we believe in investing in our kids and believing in our kids and helping them find their gifts and talents. And the church that I grew up, you wouldn't have never seen a drum set in the church that I grew up in, but you would have never seen a child on the stage participating in worship. And I just think it is so cool how the Holy Spirit will use no matter how old you are, he will use you for the kingdom of God if you are willing. And we don't even have a drum set up at home. Zach's never played a full worship set ever. He's played one song in church. And this morning, Jesse just said to him, "Hey, you're on drums this morning." And he's like, "I am?" He's like, "Yeah." And we're like, "You can do this." And so he got ready in 20 minutes, got to church, did practice, and Zachary, I'm proud of you. So let's give him a hand. But it just goes to show what stepping out, you know, in faith and letting God move and use you, because you never know until you step out. And so, yeah, proud moment there. Okay. So let's take up our offering first. There's an envelope in the chair in front of you that you can use for your tithes and offerings this morning. And I'll pray over the offering. Lord, I just thank you for today, God. I thank you that you are with us, Lord. And we just give you all the honor and the glory and the praise this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts and the talents that you have given us, Lord. Thank you for the jobs that you have given us, Lord, and just how you are blessing us financially, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would give back in faith, Lord, this morning, and that you would take this offering and that you would multiply it for your kingdom's purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the ladies just got back from women's conference the last 3 days, and we just had a fabulous time. Our carload rolled in about 10 p.m. last night, but I'm feeling awake and ready to worship Jesus this morning. So we just had just an awesome time, and one of the things that I guess stuck out to me, we had Jen Brecker come as a speaker, and if you haven't heard of her, YouTube her story. She was born without arms or legs, and she was adopted into a family that never set limitations on her based on having no arms and legs. So if she wanted to do something, they let her do it. So she even roller skated and all sorts of stuff. And I was just encouraged by that, because I'm like, okay, if she's doing all of this, what is my excuse for not following what God is asking me to do? So I felt like God was like, "Hey, if Jen Brecker can do it with no arms and legs, you can do what I'm calling you to do." So I was really challenged and encouraged, and it was a great weekend. And I, God showed up, let's just say that. And I believe every woman that was there got touched in a special way. God knew what each woman needed that weekend. And it was just, it was powerful. So, we're back and we're ready. So next Sunday, we have a fellowship meal here following the service. So I'm going to pass around the sign up shortly to look over. If you have any questions, Lacey is the one to ask. She's not here this morning, but you can send her a message or you can come to me and I'll try and answer your questions. But she's kind of organizing this. Ember, do you want to come up and do a quick announcement?
So our ladies group, this year we're trying to each month plan some sort of event. And our April event is going to be with the men's group as well. It is a kid-free event, so it's adults only. It's great for families to get together too and do things together, but we're just doing adults for this one. We're not going to go into a whole lot of details because we do have the kids here. We don't want them getting upset what we're doing, having all these fun things without them. But there is a sign-up sheet on the welcome table. If you have questions, you can ask Amanda and I, and we'll have more details next week. But it is April 21st, it's a Friday evening. We're going to Eau Claire. We do have transportation set up, so nobody has to drive over there. But that is kind of why we need to have sort of a head count. If we need one van, if we need two, we kind of need to have an idea, hopefully sooner than later, if people are interested. I think we're going to also have dinner. The event is probably going to be right around $20 or less per person, and that includes the transportation and getting into the event that we're doing. So it's pretty affordable, and then we'll figure out dinner and that sort of thing as it gets closer. So if you guys have questions, you can ask Amanda or I and just kind of keep it in the back of your mind and mark your calendars.
Yeah. So plenty of time to line up those babysitters, okay? It's going to be good. So you have to come back next week to find out what it is. So I was even talking to my clinical group a couple weeks ago, and I said, yeah, our church is a little different. We're going to do this with the adults. And they're like, oh, cool. So you have to come back next week to find out. Another thing is our anniversary service. It's going to be 5 years already this year. Isn't that crazy? Praise God. So we are doing an anniversary service / event on May 21st, so save the date. Lori and Dwayne Parkinson are going to be helping with planning and organizing, and they're kind of heading this up. So it's going to be, we're doing a service, and then there's going to be event afterwards. So they are looking for people who want to help. They have some great, great, awesome, really fun ideas. So they're looking for some help with the planning and putting things together and organizing on that day. So they asked if I could just put it out there, anybody that's interested in helping in some sort of way that day, to contact them. And probably Lori this week, because I think Dwayne is going to Australia today, flying. And so if you need her, yeah, Australia. So if you need Lori's contact info, just let me know after service if you need her cell phone, or she's also on Facebook if you want to find her on there. Lastly, I kind of let the ladies know at conference this was coming, but this is something else I want to do for our anniversary service. I want to have a video done of people sharing how River of Hope has impacted your life. So whether you have been here one Sunday or the all past 5 years, we would love to just do a quick video clip. And I was joking at conference that Deandra, my sister-in-law, who has done lots of videos for us in the past and met somebody in Madison and got married and moved, I said, yeah, and Deandra's coming back and she's moving to Medford to help us with this, just kind of like joking around. And she's like, no, really, I will come back and I will videotape and I'll do this video for you guys. So I'm really excited about this. So just keep this in mind. It's going to be in early April, right after service, some Sunday. It doesn't have to be some long 5 minute. I just want a quick, like, how River of Hope has impacted your life. And she's going to put a video together for us for our anniversary service. Otherwise, I think that's all I have for announcements this morning. And we are really blessed to have Pastor Josh in with us today and have all the kids in with us. And it's not too often we get Josh in here because he's with our kids and investing in our kids every week, and I know he loves that, but it's great to have you in here, Josh, sharing with us this morning, and I'm just excited because I know God has laid a message on your heart, and so I just want to welcome up Josh.
Good morning, everyone. First of all, guys, how excited do you have your wives back? I am so excited every year when Lacey goes to conference because God does amazing things. And yes, God did show up, and I heard all about it. She talked right until she fell asleep. That's how I knew she was asleep, because it got quiet. But no, it was amazing. I missed her so, so much. But I'm so excited every year she gets to go to this. Before I get into it, I just want to talk a little bit about what we've been doing in Kids of Hope, because we've been having an amazing time. We've been doing a series called On the Farm. And if you've been walking by our room, sometimes you can hear the music going as we head on down. We have a whole song we sing. And we've been learning about the fruits of the Spirit and the things that God's growing in us as we become more in tune with Him and what the Holy Spirit's doing for us. And that series is coming to a close here in the next couple of weeks. And I just wanted to let you know that our next series that we're really excited about is called Mystery Manor. And we are going to explore the greatest mysteries about God. So we're looking forward to that. I just wanted to let you guys know that what's going on in there. You know, I appreciate you guys have faith in us to send your kids with us every week. And I have to say, your kids are amazing. And it brings such joy to me and to Lacey to be able to be here every week and to be able to work in this ministry. So I appreciate all that. So Pastor Jesse, I have big feet. I mean, I literally have big feet. But Pastor Jesse leaves some big shoes to fill, figuratively. This was actually set up a couple weeks ago. He messaged me and he said, hey, can you fill in sometime this week or sometime coming up? And I said, yeah, I can do that. And now he got sick, so I guess God was working some timing out, so I was all set to go for this morning. And I listened to Pastor Jesse's sermons online, and when I was writing out this message, I really thought to myself, maybe I should change the way I preach, because if you want two totally different styles between preaching, you listen to me and Pastor Jesse. I mean, we are completely opposite. And I thought, well, maybe I should really change how I deliver, try to sound more like Pastor Jesse, try to be more like Pastor Jesse, because I really do look up to him. He is my mentor, and he's a great guy, and I look up to him. And then God convicted me, and he said, Pastor Jesse was given a set of skills, a gift for how he delivers messages. I gave you a gift for the way you deliver messages. If you change the way you're going to do a disservice to yourself, you're going to do a disservice to the people that are going to be listening, but most importantly, you're going to be doing a disservice to me. So I went with God and I said, I will preach the way I always have. Now, Pastor Jesse messaged me, and for those of you who don't know, I'm always writing sermons. As I go through struggles where God convicts me, hey, you're really lacking here. I get into the Word, figure out how to fix myself, and I turn it into a message. So on my computer, I have a long list of messages I've already written. So when Pastor Jesse says, hey, I need you to preach, I'm like, okay, I'm on it. I'll pull out message, you know, 2.57. Here we go, all right, you know. And he's like, okay, but I need you to continue preaching in Romans. I was like, oh, right. I mean, not to make this sound easy, but there's a lot of places in Romans that write themselves. I mean, Romans is such an awesome book of the Bible. And so a lot of times sermons come very easy out of Romans because it's so black and white what Paul has said there through the power of the Holy Spirit and through God. And he said, okay, well, usually I do like half a chapter a week. So I look through and I figured, okay, it will probably be in Romans 2:17. And I read it. And I went, no. And I was like, perhaps my whole audience will convert to Judaism right before I preach this message, because, wow, this was not written to us. And then God said, what about what I said in 2 Timothy 3:16? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All scripture. So, then my challenge was, well, this is scripture. So even though back in the time, this was not written to us, and once we get into it, you'll clearly see it is not written to us. Unless you are Jewish, this was not originally written to you. But all scripture is good for training and reproof, and therefore this scripture can be applied to us. And that's what we're going to get into. Sandy, if you can pull up our verses for today. So, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and prove what is excellent because you are instructed from the law and you are sure, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law and the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others. So you can clearly see that this was very much written to the Jews of the time. Paul was, first he started writing out to the Roman Gentiles, the new believers. Now he's tackling on into the Jewish people that he's writing to. Now, before we get into it, I want you to understand what these people are like, who Paul is addressing here. He is talking to the Jews who are God's chosen people. These are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They get referenced a lot because they're the three founding fathers. And these people had a very close, tight relationship with God. Not Jesus, but God. You remember in Egypt, he led them out. He led them out of bondage. He walked before them during the day as a pillar of smoke and at night as a pillar of fire. When they were trapped at the Red Sea, he parted the Red Sea. He let them walk through. And then when Pharaoh came, he closed the Red Sea, and the ones who tried to escape, he picked up and threw them back into the water. These are the same people that he eventually got led to the Promised Land. And when people heard about, oh, the Jews are coming, a lot of them just fled because they knew how powerful God was. So these people had a great understanding of God, Old Testament God. And they knew God's law. God personally gave them a very, very strict set of laws that they had to follow. And they did. This goes from everything to the clothes they had to wear, to what they could eat, to how they had to worship, where they had to worship, who could go into the Holy of Holies. It's a long list. And they knew all this, and they were brought up with this. And the whole time what they were looking for was this promised Messiah. They were told that one day this whole king would come and he would overthrow the Roman rule that they're under and he would bring in this new kingdom. See, they misinterpreted the verses. Jesus is going to come back and do that. But the first time he came, he didn't come as a conquering king. He came as a servant. And so while that Messiah came, they missed him. And his name was Jesus, or as they would say, Yahshua. So, Paul starts talking to him. And in the first verses, I mean, he's really being nice to them. You approve what is excellent. You rely on the law. You boast in God. He's just, you're a light to those in darkness, a guide to the blind. You see how nice he's being to them? And as you get in and you really read the Paul, this is what Paul does a lot. He'll says, hey, I heard all these great things about you. You're doing this and this and this and this and good for you. And then Paul will drop the hammer down. And he'll say, but this is where you're wrong. And that's the exact same thing that he does here. As we go further down, so he's speaking to their pride. They have pride in being the chosen people of God. They have pride that salvation came first to them. You remember that's how they said, salvation was first to the Jews and to the Gentiles. The Jews rejected it, so it became part to everybody. It was always a part of God's plan to include the Gentiles in. But Israel is God's chosen people. They have been, they always will be. That will never change. God has a special place for Israel because of the promises he made to Abraham. He will not go back on those promises, even though they rejected Jesus. So they have great pride in who they are and what they've learned. They know the law, they follow the law. And when I imagine them receiving this letter and reading it, they're like, yeah, Paul, maybe we were wrong about this guy. Look at all the great things he's saying. Because remember who Paul was. Paul originally was known by Saul. He was a studier, he studied the law. He knew the law inside and out. He grew up learning the law. He was so zealous about the law and what it said that he would walk miles upon miles to track down people who said Jesus was the Messiah, to persecute them, imprison them, or kill them. That's this guy who's talking now. Jesus saw him. Jesus blinded him on the road. And he was converted. And he's now known as Paul. So he gets them kind of off guard, you know, by kind of puffing them up, speaking to their pride, and then he drops the hammer starting in verse 20, 23. You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And he goes on to talk about circumcision and that was a big part of being Jewish. And he's saying, well, if you're breaking the law, it doesn't matter if you are. And if you keep the law, but we're not really going to get into that part here. The Jews at this time were being so horrible. Sorry, I keep looking back at my notes. They were looking at them and they're saying, hey, look. Here's God's chosen people. And look how they act. Sure, they may be in the synagogues praying and calling out to their God, but when I see them in their street, they're acting no better than you and me. What does that say about God? If that's how they're acting. And that's what Paul's here saying to them. He's saying, you act so horribly. You act so horribly that you're no longer even a Jew. They thought being a Jew was just this outward appearance. I'm a Jew because I was born a Jew. I'm a Jew because my dad was a Jew. I'm a Jew because I know the law. But what makes you a Jew or a Christian is not your outward appearance, but it's the inward change in your body. If your heart and soul hasn't been changed, you can call yourself a Jew or a Christian or whatever you want to. But if you're not having changed inwardly, nothing's really happened to you. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to these people here. You know, if we call ourselves a Christian, it doesn't matter how we look on the outside. If our soul has not been changed by Christ, then we're not a Christian. So, that's who Paul is talking to in this area. That's where they're coming from. So now we need to figure out, well, how does this apply to us today? I'm not Jewish. I don't know if anybody in here is. No, I don't see any hands. So my guess is none of you are Jewish. But like we already discussed, we know this can be applied to us because it is scripture from the breath of God. It was inspired by God. It was given to men, and it's good for reproof, for teaching. So we need to learn how to apply it. So here is the first question we need to ask ourselves. There's only two. The first question is, do we look down on other Christians or other denominations? The Jews thought themselves better than everybody else. They even thought that Gentiles, well, these are just those people who stumble around blind, they're completely lost, and we should have pity on them because we're so superior. And if you want to hear it, the worst people than the Gentiles were the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were people of Jewish descent who had intermarried. Now they worship the same God. They worship the same God. They just decided they worshiped in two different places. And because of that, the Jews thought the Samaritans were basically scum. When you read the parable about the Good Samaritan, that's why Jesus uses it there. That's why the hero of that story is a Samaritan, because all the other Jews walked on the other side and let the poor man there. When he talked to the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan. This was all about breaking down these biases that people had in their heads. And this is still happening today. We think one denomination is better than the other. In Ireland, they've literally killed each other because one's Catholic, one's Protestant. This keeps happening. I've said this before, and I've heard others say it, and I try not to say this anymore, but I still have the old sin nature, which we'll talk about later, keep popping up. I say, well, at least I'm not Catholic. Or at least I'm not Lutheran. Or insert whatever denomination you think here. Sometimes it's Pentecostals, because we preach the whole gospel, we preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we preach healing, we preach preaching in tongues, we stay closer to the Bible. We tend to think we're a little bit above other denominations. It just happens. And that thinking is clearly wrong. We think, as Christians today, we think the church we go to, the denomination we go to, is automatically the best, and everybody else has to be far, far less superior than ours because this is where we go. I do think AOG is a wonderful church. I personally have seen the effect of tongues in other people. I have had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I felt that transformation. I believe that. But I do not count myself better than any other person. I don't count myself better than any of you in here today. I am not perfect. I'm far from it. I know I have a lot of flaws. I'm working on them. And I know there's areas where you excel in things that I lack in. That's how life works. It was kind of funny because my wife and I were going through a home study. And we had to do this program called Enrich. And we had to answer all these questions about ourselves privately without talking to the other person. And our social worker came in, and she goes, "Do you know you guys are complete opposites? It's like Lacey excels in organization, and Josh, no. And Josh is a dreamer, and Lacey's not." And I'm like, yeah, that's how this works. Where I'm flawed in something, Lacey's stronger. And where I'm stronger in something, Lacey's weaker. And we complement each other. And that's how everybody is. Where one of us may be strong, another one may be weak, but I guarantee you there's a spot where you're weak that someone else is strong. For example, I don't know the first thing about drums. I have no rhythm whatsoever. If they would ask me, hey, come play drums, what? No. And yet Zach could come in and fill in on drums. He's not better or worse than me. It's just that there's an area that I have a weakness in that Zach fills in. Now, there's a lot of churches who believe tongues have stopped. They believe tongues was for Acts, and it is now done. There's a preacher I really enjoy who has preached openly against this. He's on the radio. Not going to mention any names. But I learned when I was eating to chew the meat and spit out the bones. And everything else he says is very doctrinally and scripturally sound. So I listen to what he has to say on those subjects for the teaching because it helps me out. Now, if I ever met him in person, I will open up the Bible to him and lovingly show him why I think he is wrong. And if anyone comes at me with different things, this has happened the other day at my work, actually, where we got talking about tongues. And I went to the Bible and I showed them why I believe tongues is for today. And I talked about having it happen to me. But here's the best thing about it. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, while it is a wonderful gift, and it will help you out, and the Holy Spirit will empower you and help you live a better life, If you are never baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'll still go to heaven. Tongues has nothing to do with that. So we can agree to disagree in certain areas. I will still lovingly stand up after a service. Even if Pastor Jesse or Pastor Amanda would preach something I didn't agree with, I would go to them after service with my Bible and say, hey, can you show me? Because I think this is wrong. I will always do that. There's so many areas where we can just basically agree to disagree on. If it doesn't affect salvation, it's not really that strong of a point. I will always believe in the 16 fundamental truths that the Assemblies of God have put forth because I have seen them doctrinally, I have witnessed them, and I have felt them. There is only one exception to this rule. And if this ever happens, wherever you are, I challenge you to stand up boldly and rebuke it. In Galatians 1, 8, and 9, it says, but even if we or an angel from heaven, so even if anyone comes to you, even if it's an angel, should come to you and preach another gospel, contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And it says, as we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel to the contrary of the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Let him be cursed of God. If someone says to you, salvation is through works, you should stand up and rebuke them lovingly. If someone says to you, Jesus is not the only way to heaven, there's multiple roads. You can go through Buddha or through chance. You need to stand up and rebuke them and show them where it says in the Bible that is not true. When you are dealing with eternity, you need to stand up and rebuke them openly. That can be done. If a pastor would ever be here and say from this pulpit and say that, I would openly stand up in my seat and rebuke him. That's how important it is, this one thing, when it comes down to eternity. Because so many souls can be lost because they hear a false gospel. The other thing we need to remember is not to look down on people who aren't saved yet. Sometimes that happens, you're like, well, I'm a Christian, I'm up here on my mountaintop. You know what the difference between me and someone who isn't saved yet? I have the bloodshed of Christ over me. That's all it is. I didn't do anything to earn my salvation. There was nothing I could do to earn my salvation. I accepted the free gift of Christ. That's all I did. I didn't earn it. I can't earn it. And that's the only thing that separates me from someone who isn't saved. They're not better or worse than me either. I'm just standing in grace and they're not. So we can't think of ourselves better than anyone for any reason. There's a verse I got here that backs that up. It says, Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Here's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. None of us have made it. I've been a Christian since I was 16 years old. I went through ministry school. I'm in ministry full time. Well, pretty much full time. Seems like I'm always working on it. I still haven't made it. I'm still so far from making it. None of us are there. None of us have achieved this perfection. None of us are Christ-like, but all of us are striving to be more Christ-like. So we shouldn't look down on someone because they're not as strong of a Christian as you are? Well, if they're not, instead of looking down, put your hand down and lift them back up. Help them get to where you are. Because I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for all the people before me who have helped me up. I talked about this many times. I had a great man who took me under his wing to disciple me. And that's how I learned so much of this stuff. And then I went on to ministry school and I learned even more. And every day I learned more and I learned more. But I'm not there. I mean, I used to think, I used to go to DSOM. I used to walk in there thinking, man, I know everything. I am just the best. And then our instructors would get there, people who had usually 20 or 30 years in the ministry. And they would start talking, I'd be like, huh, I haven't even started yet. None of us are there. Don't think you're better than anyone else, any other denominations. We're all on this journey. We need to be humble and gracious. Here's a second question you need to ask yourself. Are you resting? What I mean by that is this. The Jews decided to rest in the fact that they were sanctified by the law. Paul tells us that they're ruining their witness by their actions. What they didn't realize is that they broke, if you're going to sanctify yourself by the law the way they did. If you broke even part of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. But they were still resting in the fact that their law was going to save them, when clearly they were breaking it. A similar problem has arisen in churches today, and it's nothing new. Paul talks about this. Is that we've decided that we can rest in grace. Now, don't get me wrong. God's grace is a wonderful thing. I mean, let's face it, it's amazing, you know, like the song, Amazing Grace. God's grace is amazing. It's wonderful. So what do I mean when I say we're resting in God's grace? Well, we decided that since we are covered by grace, we have no more work to do. You know, hey, don't touch me, I'm in grace. I can do no wrong because I'm covered by grace. And yes, we are covered by grace. That's how we're going to get to heaven. But it doesn't mean we can stop. That doesn't mean we can stop trying. That doesn't mean we can go on and live our own lives. We tend to think, because we've been told this so much, the law has been abolished, that we can go and do and say as we please. And yes, the Old Testament law has been abolished. I do not expect you to only wear certain types of clothes because you can't wear a cotton blend. I don't expect you to take out a lamb that has no blemishes and sacrifice him, because that has been abolished. I don't expect you not to eat shellfish or pork, because that part has clearly been abolished. What still stands, though, and this is the part of the law that we need to understand, is the Ten Commandments still stand. Those Ten Commandments are still standing. That is still the law, and there is still sin to deal with. Sometimes we tend to think our Christian walk starts when we enter the doors here on Sunday morning, and then it ends when we leave. And as long as I look my best and do my best while I'm here and answer all the right questions, then I'm fine. And while we do live under grace, I will never argue this point. You'll never hear me say anything different, and if I do, please rebuke me immediately for it. We are covered by grace, that's how we enter into heaven, but it doesn't mean we're free to live our lives the way we want to. We still need to live in a Christian walk and try not to sin. All right, so Paul tells us that the old man is dead. The body of our flesh is dead. I'm going to use Zach here. I asked him beforehand if he would come up. I like to do object lessons in children's church, and I'm going to carry it over here. So this is Zach. And Zach's going to be my sin nature. Now, I accepted Christ, so my sin nature is dead, so go ahead and die. Now, how should I react when sin comes my way? That part's dead, right? How does a dead body react to sin? Anyone? So, I'm going to use this donut here. This is now going to be sin. Hey, you can have this donut. All you got to do is reach out and grab it. Seriously, I bought this for you. What are you doing? Why are you reacting to sin? You're supposed to be dead. I saw him reach out. Why are you reaching out? You're supposed to be dead. No, seriously, though. You can have it. No, I'm not joking now. It's redundant. No, what are you doing? Quit reacting to sin. Thanks, Zach. Here. And you really can't have that. See, we should react to sin like we are dead. But it is so hard. It is so hard. I would like to get to the point where I don't fall in the same stupid sins every single day. I'm not there yet. I would like to get to the point where I don't, you know, it's like I'm walking along, I know there's a hole, and boom, I step into it every single time. I'm getting better. I'm getting better. Just my microphone here. But it's so hard. It is so hard because I want to keep going back to the old man. And a lot of you in here want to say, well, I can go back to that old man because grace covers my sins. Yes, it does. The blood of Christ covers your sin, but it does not give you the permission to go have a dalliance in the flesh. There are consequences for returning our sin. They're real. I worked in healthcare for 15 years. Felt more like 50. And they preach something to us all the time. When the residents' families come in, they will not care how much you know until you show them how much you care. If they come in and they don't see you taking care of their loved ones and showing affection to their loved ones, they're not going to care how smart you are. They're not going to care what you have to say. All they're going to say is, well, you don't show love to my loved ones. Why would I listen to you? When we claim the name of Christ and we walk out, we are put on a higher pedestal. And if your actions deny Christ but your words don't, nobody will ever hear your words. No one will want to hear what you have to say until you can prove to them that you love Christ and you love them. Ask somebody today, ask a non-believer why they refuse to come to church. I've done this. You know what I'm overwhelmingly told? Well, the church is full of hypocrites. You got all these people who go there on Sunday mornings, they sing the songs, they praise God, but when they walk out, they deny him with their actions. That is something that an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. The fact that you will profess Christ with your lips, then walk out and deny him in the streets. And by doing that, another unbeliever will say, you see, that's why I don't go to church. It's because they're all a bunch of hypocrites. But if you keep that in mind when you go out, that you are personifying Christ, and you show them love, then they'll start to listen to you. And you can start telling them about God's love and what God did for them. And when they ask, why did you do this for me? I've had a chance to say this a lot. I'll stop and help somebody. And they'll say, well, why did you stop and help me when no one else would? I said, God loved me first. He told me to love you. And they'll see that, and they'll be ready to listen to you. Jesus said, all 10 commandments can be summed up into these two. Love your neighbor as yourself, and love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. It's as simple as that. Think about it. If you do nothing that's going to offend or hurt God, that covers a bunch of them. And if you do nothing to your neighbor that would hurt or offend them, that covers the rest. It sounds so simple. It's so much harder. I know it is. I know it is. Grace, simply put, does not give us a license to sin. It gives us a license to try to be better people and to become more Christ-like every day. Every day, we need to decide, who are we going to serve? Now, we can choose to serve the living God. We can choose to serve him the one who loved us so much that he sent his own son to die upon the cross for us. He took upon our sin. He died and rose again. We can choose to serve him, not with just our songs here, but with our actions and our daily lives. We can choose the God who breathed breath into our lungs, who knit us together in the womb. Or we can choose to serve sin. I'm going to tell you right now, if you choose to serve sin, you will become a slave to that sin. That's how sin works. It'll get a hold of you slowly, but it'll grab a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. At first, you won't feel the weight of the chains upon you, but as they tighten and get heavier, suddenly you'll wake up one day and you realize you are completely enslaved to that sin. So my challenge is this to you. Do not count yourself higher than the others, for we're not. Do not rest in grace, but every day you try to come more Christ-like. And if there is a sin in your life, let it go. Whether it be big, whether it be small, get rid of it and repent. I had to do it several times. I am not perfect. Oh, how I wish I was. There's a little prayer that goes something like, "Dear Lord, today I've done pretty good. I haven't thought bad about anyone, haven't said anything bad, haven't done anything bad. I'm doing pretty good today, but Lord, I'm about to get out of bed. And for the rest of the day, I'm going to need your help." So, let go of that sin. Do not count yourself higher than others. Do not rest in grace. Let the old man be dead. When that donut of sin comes before you, don't reach out to grab one more bite. As we leave here, let's go out and serve God. And let's show this unbelieving world what it means to be a Christian. For God wants none to perish, but all to come to everlasting life. And the only way that will happen is if they hear it. And the only way they're going to hear it is if our actions match our words. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful day, these wonderful people that I can call my friends and my family that came here to worship and serve you today. Lord, I just pray for anybody in here, if they're struggling with any of this, that you would just help them out, that you would anoint them and show them the way out. Let everyone know that there's nothing too great that you can't overcome. I am a walking testimony to your grace, Lord. I thank you every day for your grace. I just pray that you will help me as I continue my walk to overcome the obstacles that are in my way. I pray that you would build me up into a better Christian, that my actions would always reflect my words, and that my actions would not become a stumbling block in my witness. Lord, I pray now as we get ready to leave here today, that you would bless all of our travels home. You give us all safety on the roads, and bless our time together with our families today. Lord, may we dwell on your thoughts. In Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen. Y'all have a great week. Next week, we'll have Children's Church as usual. We're going to go back onto the farm and learn more about the fruits of the Spirit. See you all next week.